times a society can become so corrupt, there's no fixing it. There's no fixing it. In some parts of the world today, we're there. There is no fixing it. But Jesus Christ will fix it when he comes back. Now, we're going to start another prophecy subject this morning. You're wondering where we're going next, and the answer is I have no clue. I just go week to week. So if you don't like the lessons, you need to tell me. But you'll be fined. Anyway. One of the most amazing things in this world, most people don't have a clue about. I'm wondering back when God parted the Red Sea, how many people just kind of blew that story off and rejected and forgot about it pretty soon. But you've had the most amazing miracle happen in your lifetime. Most of it, I'm looking at you, Jim made a comment about your age. That in your lifetime, if you were born before 1948, May 14, 1948, yeah, several of you have. Some of you, that was you were teenagers, but anyway, or in your 30s, I don't know, Anthony. All right, you got it. All right, Roma says she's got it. All right. Yeah, well, I was born in 47, but the most amazing thing happened, and that is that God called Israel back into the land. That was an amazing miracle. What we're going to do in the next week or two or three or four is that we're going to look at Israel in prophecy so that you might get a handle on what's going on today. Because what's going on today is extraordinarily relevant to the nation of Israel and to what's happening right now and to us. God does have a plan. God says to us, things are going to happen in the future, and they happen. And I'm going to take you through this most amazing journey so that you might see the God's faithfulness to his promises to the patriarchs. You know, one of the great issues in Christianity is whether or not when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, is to whether or not that's permanent. Is that something that takes place in a point in time? Does it have continuing results? Will you get to heaven no matter what, even if you live like the devil? And the nation of Israel is the greatest illustration of the veracity and the truthfulness of God that when he makes a promise to you, he will keep it in spite of what you do. Does that make sense? All he asks you to do, by the way, if you don't know this, is he says to you, I died for your sins, and I will give you a forgiveness and eternal life, and I will give you my spirit, but you must do one thing, and one thing only. His only requirement. You must put your faith or your trust in him. The instant you do that, you have sealed the deal. And as we go through the nation of Israel, you will find that because God had a man called Abraham, all that's going on today is of him. And no matter what Israel did, for example, in the book of 1 Corinthians, it says, chapter 10, he says this, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, but that our fathers were all under the cloud, that Shekinah cloud, that glory of God, and passed all through the sea, that's the Red Sea, and all were baptized in Moses in the cloud and in the sea, were all placed in God in that cloud, and all ate the same spiritual food, the manna. And I love the story when they complained about meat, he dropped a bunch of birds on them. Reminds me of WKRP. Anybody remember that? How many of you remember the episode at Thanksgiving? Huh? When the guy was dropping the frozen turkeys out of the helicopter? I don't know if they were frozen. He just said, gosh, I thought they could fly. Anyway, All these people were beat up from these dropping turkeys. But anyway, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Their nourishment for their water was what? Jesus Christ, according to the Apostle Paul in Corinthians. He says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. How many of them was God not well pleased with? All except for two who were over the age of 20, right? You know who they were? Joshua and Caleb. All the rest of them, God said what? You ain't making it to the promised land. You're going to die. And he took the next generation in. All right, but listen. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not real pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. And now these things happen. Listen. These things happen as examples for us that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. What does that tell you? It tells you we have the potential within us, even as believers in Jesus Christ, to crave things that are not good for us, just like they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, and we have idolatry in our nation today. As it is written, the people sat down to drink, eat and drink, and stood up to play, nor let us act immorally. Do we have any immorality in America? Is it better or worse in the church? About the same, actually. As some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Now let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the disturbers. Now these happened as to them as an example, says it again, and they were written for instruction upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. What's the lesson? The lesson is this. Those who are God's, those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, those who are part of God's holy nation, Israel, are His. But He'll take you out if you act too bad. And I think the church has failed to give that message in many times. In other words, there is a consequence for your actions in life. But you're not going to change what God has promised you. Are you with me? Because it's not up to you to fulfill it. Jesus Christ said, if you believe in me, if you trust me, I'll give you eternal life. Who is responsible for delivering that? He is. All he asks you to do is what? Put your trust in him. He said, I died for you. You trust me, I'll get you to heaven. I'll give you eternal life. So, we're going to look at the promises of God to understand the marvelous thing that he has done in this nation of Israel. In my studies of prophecy, which you know I love, I have determined that we who are in the church, who most of the church believes are the single most important thing God ever did, are not. That the most important thing that God focuses on for the eternal future, particularly as it relates to the coming millennial kingdom, is Israel. But the reason he does it is because of a promise he made to a man. And he repeated that promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and down the road. When God makes a promise, he keeps the promise. Are we clear on that? This is the most amazing story that God promised Israel everything that's happening to them today. And he promised that there was going to come a time in the future then he would bring them back in the land. And I find it humorous, myself, that so many biblical scholars, which I am not one, but so many biblical scholars have said to the world over the last 2,000 years that when Israel rejected Jesus Christ, God set them aside never again to deal with them. And that the only thing that matters is Israel. And that is completely contrary to the Word of God. So we're going to look at that. Now, promises of God to Israel through his four irrevocable covenants. There are four irrevocable covenants that I want to focus on. There are others like the Noahic covenant and so forth, but these are the four irrevocable covenants. The first one is the Abrahamic covenant. This is the umbrella covenant. This is the big global promise that God made to Abraham. And here's what it says. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country. Anybody know where he lived? Ur. What was Ur? What was the primary thing? Where was Ur? Huh? I heard 100 answers. It's in Iraq. Huh? Chaldea? Yeah. Ur of the Chaldees. The Chaldeans ruled Babylon in 606. Yes. Nebuchadnezzar was a Chaldean, I think. He had a bunch of those Chaldeans around. Now, I've never met a Chaldean, but they say they existed at one time. But he came from the Ur of the Chaldeans. What was special about the Ur of the Chaldeans? Anybody know? You want to know what the population was? 360,000. What? 360,000. I counted them. Do you know, were they a godly people or a heathen idolatrous people? Heathen idolatrous. So Abraham was in fact an Iraqi. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? See, Iraq is the cradle of civilization. Now, Eden, the Garden of Eden, many believed is in Iraq. I actually think it's up near Turkey, because of where the four rivers flow. But Iraq, Abraham is said, now, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. Question, did Abraham obey? Sort of, that's a good answer, sort of. Why did Tom say sort of? He didn't make it, did he, David? He made it how far? Haran. And Haran is in northern Israel, actually up Syria, that area. And why did he go there and who did he take with him? He took his father, we know that, right? And took Lot. And who was Lot? Did Lot, if he had left not, left not, if he had left, obviously he took his wife. I don't think God didn't tell him not to do that. But if he took Lot, which would have not been consistent with what God told him to do, did Lot cause him any problems? A little bit. Like what? Huh? He took his guys, his 300-something people in his household, 318 I think is right, 318 in this household to defeat, it was either four or five kings. I think it was five kings that had invaded Sodom and Gomorrah. And he got mad. He was kind of an Arnold Schwarzenegger, Clint Eastwood, Sly Stallone, one of those guys. He took his Rambo and he did what? He got Lot back. So he had to fight a war to get him back. Any other problems? He had to debate God, didn't he? The Lord, on defeating Sodom and Gomorrah. And so it caused some problems because Abraham sort of kept this promise. Now, most people don't realize that when he actually went to the land was the second time God had told him to go. He waited until his father died. Yeah. I don't know if he took his brother. I know. Haran is the place. Well, that's God's problem. That's not his, anyway. Now, they went back to Laban. Huh? God would provide somehow. Now, I'll tell you what, guys, when you're looking for that bride, always look for the one that'll water your camels. It's That shows she's a strong woman. I mean, it's just... That's what I did. That's a. I'm getting in deep here. Now, look what he said. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. So God says, I'm going to direct you to a place. Now, in this particular covenant, which is confirmed over in chapter 17 and 15, I believe, repeated, What was the promise that God said to Abram? What was his condition of his promise? To leave everybody and what? Go to a place that what? That I will show you. That's how much more responsibility did Abraham have? He didn't, just obedience, right? Did he do it? Yeah, he did. Eventually. All right, and he says, and I, listen to this, will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. What is Abraham known for? He is a friend of God, three times in the scripture. He's the father of the nation. What nation? Israel. And he is the father of faith. He had said of Abraham, and this is so important, particularly in Romans 4, what did our father Abraham believe concerning works? Works. Or that's not exactly. Let me read a quote, a direct quote. Chapter 4 of the book of Romans. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? In other words, what has he found based on what he's done in his life? And the answer, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Credited is an accounting term. It means to make a deposit into your bank account, give you credit in your bank account. And so when Abraham did what? Believe, the word is pistuo, to believe, to have faith, to put your trust in. When Abraham put his trust in God, it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, we have the same ability. When we believe God through Jesus Christ, he puts a righteousness into our account and sees us, that's called imputed righteousness, sees Jesus Christ instead of us, and therefore we can be saved. Abraham, and Paul uses that argument, by the way, in Galatians, powerfully, to refute those who were arguing that you had to have circumcision added to your faith in order to be saved. Abraham was long before Jesus, 2,100 years before Jesus. And he says this, I will bless you and make your name. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What a promise. How would you like for somebody to say, Ginger, in your name all the nations will be blessed. Would that make you special? Abraham, huh? Yeah, well, that's an issue too. And it says an interesting statement, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And there are those who believe that those who bless the nation of Israel will be blessed as a nation. And those who curse the nation of Israel will be cursed. Now, I don't know if that is exactly a correct interpretation, but I will tell you this. The greatest years of growth and prosperity in America started when we liberated the Jews in Israel and defeated the Germans and supported the nation of Israel in its founding. And it wasn't until we started turning away from them that our nation started having severe problems. You may not think we're having severe economic problems because you got money in your account and your savings and all that. But with $19 trillion in debt, we have a problem. It's going to come home someday to roost. But as long as our nation supported Israel, and I'm terrified that we are turning against Israel even today. We sure are. Yes, Tom. All nations. England, France. France is having a big problem. But the point is this. I believe if you want to be on God's good side, you support the nation of Israel, period. They're our friends. They are the only democracy in the Middle East. And if we turn away from them, I believe we will suffer. But there are other things that have happened in our nation, like when we took God out of the schools and took him out of prayer and took him out of the courts and so forth, that has caused our nation to begin to be in decline. And we are in decline. Yes, Randy.
Another problem that happened is when we took paddling out.
Yeah, paddling is good. That's right. You ever get a spanking in school? How many of you ever got a spanking in school? I'd just like to see. Was it good?
Yeah, it was
good. Huh? First day, seventh grade, I had a fight. And this guy and I had fought the last day of sixth grade. We just happened to take the summer off. And this principal, who was 6 foot four, had a paddle about this long with three big holes in it. And he lifted me off the ground three times. I will tell you, that is the last fight I had in junior high. Oh, but you're right, Randy. Paddling somehow gets their attention. I know when we spank Melanie, on rare occasion, I need to say that, her brother would say, "I'll never do that, Mommy, I'll never do that." Anyway, I don't remember if I got spanked when I got home because I probably didn't tell them. I don't tell all like you do. Anyway, Ginger's my sister. She tells everything. But anyway, she can't help it. I am nice to her, yeah. Anyway, he says that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What's he talking about? Jesus Christ, whoever said that, came forth from Abraham's loins and became the Savior of the world. And through him and the nation of Israel, all the world will be blessed. In fact, the world will be blessed when Israel comes back, totally. And they will be the chief nation on the earth, ruling and reigning from Israel today, which will be expanded from what they have. There won't be a Palestinian problem, by the way. Yes. Mm-hmm. Right, they inventions and professors and everything. Yeah, they blessed us all. Yes, good point, good point. So, this was an amazing promise to this man, Abraham, wasn't it? God keeps his promise. Now, the second covenant is called the Palestinian covenant. Have you ever heard that one? What does that covenant say? Here's what it says in Genesis 17. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants. So he included who in this? Himself, Abraham, and what? And Israel that would come forth from him, his descendants. After you, through their generations, for an everlasting covenant. Now notice, and this is really important, he didn't say for a covenant until you act bad. That's coming later, by the way. He says this is what kind of covenant? How long does this last? To be God to you and to your descendants after you, I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, the land, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Would it solve a problem today in the Middle East? If the world said, let us look at what God has said in the Bible, and let's accept it as truth. And let us all in the Middle East support the nation of Israel. And not allow all this contention and terror groups in there. Let's help them out. Would that make a difference? What would they have to do that? Number one, they'd have to read the Bible. And number two, they'd have to believe it to be true. Because let me tell you, based on the Word of God, this is not the only place the promise is made, by the way. It's repeated again to Isaac, and it's repeated again to Jacob. And it's repeated again down the prophets, Isaiah and Ezekiel, Jeremiah, so forth, and Daniel. The land over there belongs to Israel and not the Palestinians. Period. They are an intruder. In fact, the Palestinian issue is a ruse. And if you believe it, you've been sucked in by the media. Because Palestinians were not Palestinians. They were Jordanians. Isn't it kind of interesting about the king of Jordan today? Let's get my private jet ready. I'm taking these people out. Have you been reading that? But the Jordanians were sent into Israel. Do you know why? Because the Jews were going back to Israel en masse. And they said, we can't let them have this land. We need to stop them, so go in there and infiltrate them. Number one. And then they were called the Palestinians. And guys like criminals like Yasser Arafat, the terrorist, and so forth, made up all this fabrication. But the reality is, the Palestinians went in there to try to, one, take control and stop the Jews from taking over the land. Number two, they always knew that when the Jews were in the land and they were there, they would prosper. More so than they would in their home countries. Did you know that? And they said to them, and to entice them to go into the land to stop the Jews, they said, look, you know that when you're in conjunction with the Jews, you're going to prosper. So you can get out of your poverty if you move in there. And by the way, that's what's happened. And what you see on TV is a pure fabrication. I'm sure they have poor people and all that, but the story that's being invented is not historically correct. Check it out. You can go study it. Notice it says that this land, all the land of Canaan, will be how long as a possession? Everlasting possession. Yes, Randy. You mean today? Oh, yeah. The original promise. It goes to all the way to the Euphrates, which would be part of Iraq. It goes down to the river of Egypt, which is down in the lower part. If you look at the Mediterranean Sea, there's a little brook of Egypt, a river. It goes down to there. I can't remember. I know the Euphrates is eastern border, the Mediterranean is the western border. I can't remember the specific northern borders. Anybody remember what that is? It's way up there. Oh, they're much less today. In fact, the big fight is over the West Bank. Do you know what part the West Bank is? The West Bank of what? Jordan River. Do you know where Israel was in their heyday? The West Bank. Jerusalem is on the West Bank. The East Bank, they didn't care about. The only three tribes cared about it. Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh said, we got so many livestock, we don't want to go across the Jordan, we'll just take this land, which was part of the grant to Abraham. And the deal that Moses made with them was that, all right, you can do that, but they swore that if they fought to rid the land of the Canaanites, that they would go fight, but then they would return home when the fight was complete. This is an amazing promise. Biblically, if you're biblically literate, you know the issue in the Middle East today. The land belongs to Israel. Their enemies say, we will push Israel into the sea and take their land. Right? And Anthony has the correct answer. According to the Lord God Almighty, they never will. Now, they'll be blown out of town for a while. But ultimately, that land will belong to them. Why do you think Jesus Christ is coming back? He's coming back to rid the land of the invaders, which, as we studied in the past, I believe are the Islamic's troops. You better come soon. Yeah, it is. I mean, it's pretty bad when you turn on your news and they talk about the fact that this ISIS or ISIL or whoever you call them, goal is to establish a world government and a caliphate centered in Babylon, in Iraq. It's kind of amazing, isn't it? Fits right into the prophecies in Scripture. Now, the third covenant that's irrevocable is the Davidic covenant. This one you got to go forward to 1000 B.C. to find. The first two covenants that we talked about were made somewhere around 2000 to 2100 B.C. This one is made in 1000 B.C. to the house of David. Here's what it says. When your days are complete, speaking of David, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you. Who would that be? Solomon. And who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. Did he? Absolutely. Solomon built a magnificent temple. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, this is a really interesting study, particularly into human nature. Watch what he says. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I'll correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness, my hesed, I love that word, the Hebrew word, shall not depart from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Now, what was Saul's sin? What are those sheep I hear bleeding in the background? He was supposed to do what with them? Kill them all. And he didn't. He kept them. Why did you do it? Why didn't you wait on me? To Samuel. He said, well, you were kind of screwing around, so I decided just go ahead and do it. And he wasn't the right person to do it. So God removed him. In fact, he went mentally ill. Saul was a believer. And he had a demon problem, which is hard for people to understand. That's why David came and played the lyre and soothed him with the music that he played. But the demons were so crazy, he drove Saul to actually go contact a witch, which was contrary to the laws of Israel. And God took his life on the battlefield by the Philistines, he and his sons, in one day. Prola? Oh, yeah. Yeah, the guy on the Mediterranean. I've forgotten it. Lebanon. I've forgotten his name. Huron? Hiram? Hiram. All right. Yeah. But here's what's interesting about this promise. Was Solomon a godly man all the days of his life? What happened? Those 700 wives and 300 girlfriends kind of misled him, you know? I couldn't have afforded them personally, but he went south, didn't he? But yet God made a promise, and what was that promise? Grace. He became a cynical old man. He wrote the book, Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. All those women didn't give him pleasure, so guys, just listen up. Though I have a lovely wife who's brought great pleasure over the years. And he says, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, is there a throne in Israel right now? No, because the king is not there, right? In fact, the last king who died, Zedekiah, I believe is his name. There was no king after him until Jesus becomes a king when he comes back. But the throne will be there for how long? Forever. There's just no king sitting on it right now. And there is a reason for that, and I'm going to show you the reason for that. Huh? I'm sorry? Where's the throne? It's not built right now. Okay, well, it's kind of allegorical, but yeah. There's hearts of all believers. There'll be a literal throne. Yeah, there is a throne in heaven. Good, Richard. Richard's more literal than you are, Randy. Anyway, all right. The fourth irrevocable covenant, we're going to get through these four today, is the new covenant, the salvation promise, all right? In Jeremiah 31, which would have been written about 400 years later. So we have two covenants being made in about 2000 B.C., one in 1000 B.C., and one in about 600 B.C. This was written by the prophet Jeremiah during the Babylonian captivity. Behold, days are coming, he says, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. All right. He says, I'm going to make a new covenant with Israel, but it's not going to be like the covenant I made with them when I took them out of the land. Who knows what covenant that is? The Mosaic covenant. Good, Dave. Good. Because the Mosaic covenant is not an irrevocable covenant. It is a revocable covenant. All right? and it's different. And he says, this covenant is different. What's the promise of this covenant? But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days. After what days? They're still going on. Declares the Lord God, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Now, many teach that the new covenant is operational today, and in a way we have been engrafted into the new covenant, but the new covenant itself has not taken place. And it will not ultimately be fulfilled until Jesus Christ returns, and according to Zechariah, they will look upon whom they have pierced, and they will mourn as one mourns for his only son, or only child. In other words, when Jesus comes back, they are going to recognize that he is their God and their Messiah. But the new covenant is going to be a thing of amazement. What does this basically say? I'm out of a job. As it concerns Israel, right? Because it says, what are they going to know? They're going to put my law in their heart, and they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least. Now, maybe they'll be teaching on other things other than just knowing the Lord, but they will know all about that. Okay? And I love it when he says, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. As a nation of Israel, have they sinned? Absolutely. They rejected their Messiah. And there are reasons for that that we'll go into next week. So, the four promises. The first one was through Abraham, all the nation would be blessed in Jesus and in through Israel. All right, that's the first promise. The second promise is Abraham and his descendants would have the title to the land of Palestine forever. The third is that the throne of God over the nation of Israel will be vested in the house of David through Jesus forever. And it awaits for him to come back to establish himself on his throne. The scripture says, and the law will go forth from Zion. When he sits on his throne, it'll be a magnificent. Do you think it'll be a pretty nice throne? I think so. And all the nations will go up to worship him every year. In fact, it says in Zechariah, if the nation of Egypt does not go up, they won't get rain. That's the punishment for not going up. And then finally, that Israel would come to know God and his ways intimately. That happens at the end time. All of these covenants are ultimately going to be fulfilled in the future. They have not been fulfilled yet. They got close in the time of David. They got close as far as the land and the throne. But it was ultimately, you know, I've told you that one of the issues in prophecy is you have to understand the dual fulfillment. There's a near fulfillment and a future fulfillment. The ultimate final fulfillment of this promise is not yet. It will be in the future, this we'll study. Somebody ought to be asking yourself a question. Yes, Lynette. Say that again. The land of Palestine. The land of Palestine, I believe, was a name given it by the Romans. It's not a biblical name. God calls it the land of Canaan, the promised land. Land of milk and honey. I don't think it's ever called the land of Palestine in the scripture or by anybody until British rule had it, and they called it Palestine. And in 1918, English parliament guy named Balfour exchanged the secret to TNT with a Jewish guy whose name I can't remember. It's Weisenheimer or something like that. I'm not making fun. That's the only name I remember. But anyway, and the Balfour Agreement gave the Jews the right to return to Palestine. It's when they started. They actually started in the late 1800s, migrating back to the land. But it's land of Palestine is not a biblical name.
Sort of biblical because the Romans called it Palestine
No. Palestine after the Philistines. I think that's true. Right. Kind of a gig, wasn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, Joshua was given the commandment to annihilate, that the Philistines didn't exist at 1400. They were more like, they were few in number. They didn't really get prosperous until David's time, 1200. And they never cleansed the land, so that's why they had a lot of problems. Wait a minute, they weren't in the land for years, decades, centuries, millenniums. There are reasons that Israel will be out of the land, will not be blessed, and not have a king ruling from the throne of David. God actually promised that too. So, he made, and this is really important for you to understand in your own spiritual life. It is called the Mosaic Covenant, which define God's terms for the blessing and cursing of Israel. So, God made an eternal covenant, with them, but he made a revocable covenant called the Mosaic Covenant, and it said this: you are my people forever. The land is yours forever. The throne is yours forever. However, if you don't live right, I'm going to throw you out of the land. Remember this: when you come to Jesus and are saved, there are conditions in this life for enjoying God's blessing. It's called obedience. I'm going to cover that next week. We'll see you then.